I wonder, do you like saying goodbye? Do you like saying goodbye? Distant relatives waving to each other at airports, young children crying over their parents at school gates, friends hugging as they're torn apart by geography or time or location. Do you like saying goodbye? I wonder what it would be like to never have to say goodbye anymore. If someone offered you the chance to never have to say goodbye anymore, would you take it, I wonder? I guess it depends on who the friend is, really, isn't it? Would you take the chance to never say goodbye anymore? Well, hold that thought. We'll come back to it in a minute. And the part of the Bible that we're looking at this morning is written by someone called Paul to a young church that he was involved in starting in Philippi. It's in modern-day Greece. Paul had been at the church when it began, but now he's locked up in prison in Rome. Paul's full-time job was to travel from town to town, telling everyone the good news about Jesus and the chance to become God's friend. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How can I become God's friend? How can I be God's friend? Often for Paul, going round meant he was imprisoned. But back at the church in Philippi, there were some people who were teaching some wrong things. They were saying that in order to be really God's friend, you had to keep certain religious rules, like eating special foods, wearing special clothes, or performing special ceremonies. And they were saying without doing these impressive things, you could never be accepted by God. You could not be God's friend. And so in the little passage we're looking at this morning, Paul explains very clearly how we can be God's friend. And I thought that'd be a really good passage to look at together. If you've got the sheet, look down at the little number 4. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. That simply means if anyone thinks that they can be God's friend because of the impressive things that they do, then look at what I've done, he says. I have more. Look how religious I am. And then look at little number 5. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says 3 important things to the Philippians which we need to learn today. 3 important things. And the first thing is, my parents can't make me God's friend. My parents can't make me God's friend. Paul knew everything you could know about religion. Everything there was to know. He'd been circumcised on the 8th day, a special religious tradition. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, a special religious family. He was brought up a model Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. And yet, according to Paul, Paul's parents had given him the perfect home, the perfect start to life. And yet, he says, my parents can't make me God's friends. Now, a friend of mine is a law lecturer. He teaches international contract law. Now, if international contract law is your thing, I'm delighted for you. I don't know what those words mean, so there we go. Anyway, my friend regularly sets essays for his students to write to ensure they all understand about international contract law. Now, he tells me that almost every time he does it, he knows what grade he will give his student's essay after reading just the first sentence. He reads just the first sentence and he knows the grade that the whole essay will receive. One sentence in, this is going to be a D grade. One sentence in, this is going to be a B+ grade. Now, it's sometimes tempting to think that God treats us that way. He reads the first sentence of our lives, how we've been brought up, what our parents have taught us. And he knows what grade our lives will get in the end. But Paul makes the point clear. It does not matter how you have been brought up, a sincere follower of religion or a skeptical follower of nothing at all. It doesn't matter where you were brought up. Western Europe, East Asia, South America, the Middle East. Paul tells us all today, my parents can't make me God's friend. But secondly, my performance can't make me God's friend. My performance can't make me God's friend. Look, Paul now explains how he chose to live his life. His parents began his life, he continued it. Look down in verse 5. Little number 5. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was the most religious man you could meet. His religious performance, that is to say, the way he kept the rules and the traditions so carefully, would have impressed anyone. He says that he was a Pharisee. That's a special religious leader. He tells us he had great passion and zeal, opposing anything in his way. And he boasts that he kept every single one of the tiny Jewish laws. Surely you would think God would be lucky to have him on his side. Paul was like the Wayne Rooney of religion. Amazing discipline, amazing passion, amazing hard work. And yet Paul says that as whatever was to my profit, little number 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. My performance can't make me God's friends. For all the effort and for all the hard work Paul put in, they never earned him friendship with God. For God's standards are just too high. We can't climb our way up to God. Now, imagine if you wanted to come to London with me and we visited Buckingham Palace, the home of Queen Elizabeth. Imagine we were there and you then said to me that you wanted to meet the Queen for yourself. Hello, we say to the guard on horseback. Please may I come into the palace to meet the Queen? No answer. You carry on. I've heard so much about the Queen and her amazing palace. I want to meet her myself, face to face, and have a cup of tea with her. I thought we could be friends. No answer. Look, you say, I've come such a long way. I've done so much. I'm a good member of society. I'm kind to old people. I give to charity. I try to be a good person, and the guard stops you. Sir, he says, this is Buckingham Palace. I cannot let you enter. This place is the home of royalty. I'm sorry, I can't just let anyone in. And so we are sent away. Now, if that is true for a human ruler like Queen Elizabeth, how much more true it is for a perfect God? So many people seem to think that as long as you try to do your best, the best you can be accepted by God, be God's friend. They think that with God, he has an entry requirement or an exam pass mark. As long as you make the grade, you can become God's friend. As long as you are a good member of society, or you give to charity, or eat certain foods, or are kind to old people, then you can become God's friend. But the truth God wants to say to you today is that your performance, what you do, can never make you God's friend. You may have lived a model religious life. You, like Paul, may be the Wayne Rooney of religion. Yet God says it will not work. You may, on the other hand, have lived a shameful life. No one would want you on their religious team. Yet it doesn't matter to God. Every one of us is way short of his mark. God's exam pass mark is 100%. He expects perfection and accepts nothing less. Some of us are proud about how we have lived. The rest of us are ashamed of our lives. Yet right at our center, we've all ignored the God of the world. The one who made us, we've mistreated and ignored. And Paul makes it very clear here. My performance can't make me God's friend. God's standards are too high. Just as Carfoon explained, she couldn't climb her way to God. God is too high, too mighty, too distant for us to climb to on our own with our own effort. My parents can't make me God's friend. My performance can't make me God's friend. Which brings me to point three. Only Jesus can make me God's friend. Look back at the little number seven. Having listed his impressive record, Paul continues. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul is explaining that he had completely misunderstood how to be God's friend. He had got it wrong. Everything he used to think that would make God happy with him, things like his parents, things like his performance, he now sees as completely useless if you want to become God's friends. He says it. They are absolutely rubbish at giving me relationship with God. Absolute rubbish. Now, imagine you've just started out as a student and have opened your first bank account. You may have done that recently. Mr. HSBC is very kind to you, and he gives you a plastic card to use at the cash machine. Suppose you go there and take out £50. You look at the advice slip it gives you, and £50 appears on your account. Imagine you return to the cash machine the next day and take out a further £50. You look at the advice slip again, but it now says there's £100 in your account. Amazing, you think. You can go to England and get rich by spending money. So you go the same the next day, put your card in, take out £50, and your balance says £150 in the account. Incredible, you run to your friend and tell him how brilliant Mr. HSBC is. At which point they stop you and point to the small letters by the side of £150. OD, overdraft. You are in debt for £150. The more you take out, the more into debt you go. What you had thought was your profit, you now realise is a loss. Now, believing that your parents or your performance can make you friends with God is like believing you can get rich by spending money. It is impossible, says Paul. But, little number seven on the sheet, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Only Jesus can make me God's friend. Only Jesus can do it. Paul says he would happily get rid of all of his religious home and his religious performance just as long as he can know Christ Jesus my Lord, he says. Look back at the little number eight. I consider everything, that is my religious home and my performance, rubbish. It's all rubbish. My background, what I have done, compared with knowing Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, he says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I have a final question for us, because it's all well and good saying only Jesus can make me God's friend, but the question is, how does Jesus make me God's friend? How does he do it? And Paul has two short things to say as we close. The first thing is that Jesus makes me good enough for God because he died for me. He makes me good enough for God because he died for me. On our own, none of us are qualified to be God's friends. None of us are. None of us have the 100% pass mark. And the trouble is, no matter how good our home, no matter how hard we try, none of us are in fact good enough for God. We are separated from God. We're separated from him. You can see there. But Jesus here on the other side, let me get that right. Jesus here on the other side never did anything wrong. He never hurt anyone. He never cheated anyone. He was always loved by God his Father. And yet, this innocent Jesus died on the cross. Why? Do you know why? He died to swap places with us. I deserve to die for the way I've treated God. I've ignored him. I deserve to face separation from God forever. And yet God treated Jesus as if he were me, so that he could treat me just like I'm Jesus. The relationship between Jesus and his Father was ripped apart as he died on the cross, so that the broken relationship between us and God can be mended. The 100% perfect life I need to be God's friend is given me by Jesus. And God says to me, Dave, you are good enough. You can be my friend. All my sins are put on Jesus, and I'm forgiven instead. Maybe an illustration will help. Ian Thorpe is the reigning Olympic 400-meter swimming champion. He came back from the Sydney Olympics with a record number of gold medals. However, during the Australian swimming trials in April, Thorpe slipped off the blocks and fell into the water while waiting for the heat to start. He was immediately disqualified and thrown out of the competition. Thorpe's teammate, Craig Stevens, claimed the final qualifying spot. Despite being disqualified and losing his place, the Australian Swimming Association said that Ian Thorpe could be the next best-placed competitor should a space in the 400 metres become available. If someone pulled out, he could come in. But that was never going to happen. And Thorpe was heartbroken. He was so sad. He had failed. He was not good enough for Athens. And then something amazing happened. Thorpe's teammate, Craig Stevens, pulled out of the competition. Craig Stevens had his place on the team guaranteed. And yet, Stevens sacrificed his place on the team so that Thorpe could take his place and be accepted. No one could believe it, yet Stevens assured them, and he said, and I quote, "The decision I've made is to stand aside in the hope that I'll see Ian swim in the final. It's a decision that comes from the heart." And so, a stunned Ian Thorpe is back in the Australian team and heading out to Athens in a few weeks' time. Thorpe was out, Stevens was in. Thorpe guilty, Stevens was innocent. And yet Stevens gave up his space. Stevens was rejected. And so Thorpe was rescued and can go to Athens. Stevens, if you like, had made Thorpe good enough for Athens. So too, when Jesus died on the cross, he gave up his spot and made us good enough for God, good enough to be God's friends. That's what it means to have a righteousness, not my own. A perfect life, like a coat we're given, so that we can walk into God's heaven. Because of Jesus' love for us, it's a decision that comes from his heart, just like Stephen said. How does Jesus make me God's friend? Point one, Jesus makes me good enough for God because he died for me. And secondly, and very briefly, Jesus gives me eternal life with God because he rose again. And we'll close here. Look down at the little number 10 on the sheet. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Guys, God doesn't want short-term friends. He wants friends who will last forever. Friends who will last forever. When Jesus makes us God's friends, we're not just his friends for a short while. We're not just even friends for life. We're friends for eternal life. And Paul understood this very well. As we've already seen this morning, Christians die, just like everybody else. Christians die. However, when we start to follow Jesus, we're not only made good enough for God, because he died for us, but we're also promised eternal life with God, because Jesus rose again. Jesus has gone through the dark door of death and come out the other side. He has risen from the dead. You can see on this slide, he has risen from the dead. Jesus has risen. And for all who follow Jesus, the fear of death is taken away. The promise is given of a brand new life. Friends forever with Jesus. Life forever. Just as Christ rose again, so Christians will rise again. God's friends are friends forevermore. That is the promise Carfoon can hold on to. That is the promise that Paul can hold on to. And that is the promise that is available to all of us today. For as we said at the beginning, all of our friendships come to an end, don't they? They all come to an end. Most of the Andes and the Harrys team that has been working with some of you these last 2 weeks will be leaving today. And we may never see some of you ever again. It will be sad. We'll soon have to say goodbye. But the offer of the Christian message is that you need never say goodbye to God again, the best friend you could ever have. When Christians fail him, he'll never leave us. When Christians forget him, he'll never leave us. When Christians feel weary and sad, he'll never leave us. When Christians face death, he'll never leave us. With confidence, we can look God in the face and know we are forgiven for everything in the past, for everything in the future. We will never say goodbye to him again. We will be loved unconditionally by someone who will be our friend forever. Why will that happen? Because Jesus makes me good enough for God since he died for me. And Jesus gives me eternal life with God because he rose again. No more goodbyes. No more goodbyes. However, as I close, it may well be that the number of you here this morning have never actually said hello to Jesus in the first place. You have to say hello before you have to say goodbye. There will be no more goodbyes, but we need to say hello first. When you become friends with someone, you have to probably be introduced at the start. Becoming friends with God through Jesus is the most wonderful thing in the world, but it's important that you're properly introduced. Just one thing to mention on that. There's a visa course running that the Andy's and Harry's team are putting on for the next 3 weeks. If you're an international student and you'd like to be properly introduced to Jesus, come to the visa course. It's at 3:30 on Wednesday and Friday afternoon for the next 3 weeks at Andy's upstairs. It'll be a really good thing to do to be introduced to Jesus. Maybe you already have been introduced to Jesus, but you, as yet, have never committed to him. You've never actually said you want to be his friend. So as we close, I'm going to put up a prayer on the screen. Becoming friends with Jesus is simply a prayer away. We have to say sorry and thank you and please. I've put it up on the screen. Let's put it back. Sorry, God, that I am not your friend. Sorry for thinking I could become your friend because of my parents or my performance. Thank you that Jesus died for me and makes me good enough for you. Thank you that he rose again and gives me eternal life. And then the prayer of the prayer. Please forgive me and change me and help me to follow Jesus from now on. It may be that this isn't time for you to pray. You need to meet Jesus first and be introduced. It may be, though, you've been introduced to Jesus before now and need to commit to him and say, I want to be his friend. So I'm going to pray that prayer in a moment. We'll close our eyes, and if you want to echo that prayer in your heart, you can be sure that God will hear you and he will forgive you. And you can become his friend. So let's have a moment of quietness. Read the prayer if you want to. And then echo the prayer in your heart with me. If you just want to listen, that's fine too. Sorry, God, that I am not your friend. Sorry for thinking I could become your friend because of my parents or my performance. Thank you that Jesus died for me and makes me good enough for you. Please forgive me and change me and help me to follow Jesus from now on. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, you can be sure that God has heard and he will be your friend forever. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. We're going to stand and sing a song that is based on the passage that we were looking at this morning, that Paul wrote, "All I once held dear and built my life upon, I consider a loss compared to knowing Jesus." So let us stand to sing, "All I once held dear."